Good morning and welcome to Scripture Verse by Verse. My name is Michael Moret. We're going through the Bible, verse by verse. We're in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 12, verse 35 today. Lord, we ask that you would sanctify us by your truth. Your word is truth. In Jesus' name, amen. Luke 12, 35. Jesus says, "Let your waist be girded and your lamps burning, and you yourselves be like men who wait for their master when he will return from the wedding, that when he comes and knocks, they may open to him immediately." And in order to understand really what Jesus is saying here, we have to bridge the cultural gap. When a master went out for the evening in that culture, it was the servant's job to stay up and wait for his return. A good servant stayed dressed and had the lamp burning. He listened for his master's return and then greeted him when he came home. The servant lived for the master. The master took care of him, gave him everything that he needed. But he lived for the master. The faithful servant's life revolved around pleasing his master because that was his job. And as I said, the master took care of him. Jesus is saying, if you're a Christian, now he's talking to Christians, he's saying, live for me. Let your life revolve around pleasing me. Be ready for my return like a good servant. Be spiritually alert. And Jesus can demand these things because he is creator, he is savior, he is sustainer, and he is God. 37. He says, "Blessed are those servants whom the master, when he comes, will find watching. Assuredly, I say to you, that he will gird himself and have them sit down to eat, and will come and serve them." In other words, Jesus promises good times for his people who remain diligent until his return or until their death, whichever comes first. And notice that Jesus himself will reward Christians for their service to him. And I'm amazed at that, to be honest with you. Because if I lived holy every second of my life, which I don't, but if I did, and even if I died a martyr's death, Jesus still wouldn't owe me a single thing. In fact, I owe him. And no matter what I do for him, I would continue to owe him. God is very gracious to all of us. God specializes in giving. Verse 38. "And if he should come in the second watch or come in the third watch and find them so, blessed are those servants." The second and third watch went from 9 p.m. until 3 a.m. Most normal people are in bed during those hours, but not a faithful servant. A faithful servant never punched out. Christ is saying, good Christians never punch out. They are always on duty. He's saying, if you are dedicated to me beyond normal, if you are bound to please your Lord, no matter what it takes, then I will make it worth your while in eternity. I will reward you. Verse 39. "But know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into." You know, if a burglar would call me today and say, "Mike, I just wanted you to know that I'm going to be over tonight between sunset and sunrise. At some point, I'm going to be over tonight. I'm going to break in and I'm going to steal everything you have." I would not go away for the evening and leave the door unlocked. If I knew he was coming, believe me, I would be home watching and waiting. Well, Jesus is saying, I'm coming for you, so be ready. I've told you in advance so that you can live in light of my return. Verse 40, therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. Someone says, well, I don't expect Jesus to return anytime soon. And I don't expect to go to him anytime soon either. Well, then you better be ready, because Jesus says that his coming is at a time when you do not expect him. You realize that most of the 100,000 people who will die today do not expect this to be their final day on earth. That is the last thing on their minds. Verse 41. Then Peter said to him, Lord, do you speak this parable only to us or to all people? Now, Jesus has been talking as if some will be ready for his return and others will not. And that worries Peter. And that's why he is asking Jesus if the some who will not be ready might include him and the rest of the apostles. Verse 42, and the Lord said, who then is that faithful and wise steward whom his master will make ruler over his household to give them their portion of food in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes. So we see that Jesus didn't answer Peter's question. Instead, Jesus said, Peter, let me tell you who's going to be happy in eternity. It's the one who has had enough common sense and enough spiritual sense to serve me, to live for me during their lifetime. In other words, Peter, your thinking is in the wrong direction. Don't waste your time. Don't waste your energy wondering if my warning applies to you. Just use your energy to live for me, and it won't matter because you'll be ready if I should return or if you should come to me. Verse 44, truly I say to you that he will make him ruler over all that he has, speaking of a faithful servant. And it would have been a real honor for a servant to be promoted the way Jesus describes here. And that's our Lord's point. Jesus will honor those who honor him in this life. And so our labor in the Lord will not be in vain. It will not be for nothing. Laboring for Christ, living for Christ, always gets noticed and always is rewarded by God. Every one of us understands what it is like to do our best and go beyond what is expected at times and not be appreciated for it. It's true. So often in this life, we do what is right and no one notices. But boy, if we do something wrong, huh? Then it's immediately noticed. But so often in this life, we do what is right. We go way beyond what is expected and no one notices. We do what is right and no one seems to appreciate it. Consequently, it is easy to transfer that same attitude over into our relationship with God, but nothing could be further from the truth when it comes to us and God. When we do what is right, when we serve the Lord Jesus Christ, God notices. When we do what is right, he appreciates it and he will reward it. Verse 45. But if that servant says in his heart, my master is delaying his coming, and begins to beat the men servants and maid servants, and to eat and drink and be drunk. And this is describing an unsaved person. It has to be. Jesus is, he's describing someone who says, well, hopefully I won't die for a long time, but just in case, I'm going to cram as much sin into my life as I possibly can. Obviously, a genuine Christian who is indwelt by the Holy Spirit doesn't think like that. 46, the master of that servant will come on a day when he is not looking for him, and at an hour when he is not aware, and will cut him in two, and appoint him his portion with the unbelievers. People better pay attention to what Jesus says here concerning the unsaved, because that's who he's talking about. He describes their punishment as being cut in two. Anyone who doesn't think that hell is real and painful better listen to our Lord's description of it right here, because he certainly believed in that. According to the Lord, the pain of hell is similar to what would come from being cut in two. When I hear talk like that, especially coming from the Lord, all I've got to say is, Lord, you've convinced me. I want to be a Christian. I want your mercy. I want your forgiveness. 47. And that servant who knew his master's will and did not prepare himself or do according to his will shall be beaten with many stripes. In other words, willful rebellion, willful rejection of the truth that people understand is true, will result in severe punishment in eternity. It boils down to this. People are extra accountable for the truth that they know. 48. But he who did not know, yet committed things worthy of stripes, shall be beaten with few. For everyone to whom much is given, from him much will be required. And to whom much has been committed, of him they will ask the more. According to what Jesus says here, sins of ignorance are still sin. According to what Jesus said here, people are accountable for their sins of ignorance. Sins of ignorance, if unforgiven because a person isn't saved by their faith in Christ, are still going to keep that sinner out of heaven. Poison ivy is bad. And it gets worse when it is scratched. A person's sin is like poison ivy to God. It's irritating to him. It's offensive to him. Deliberate sin is like poison ivy that has been scratched and has spread. Willful, deliberate sin is more offensive to God than sins of ignorance. Therefore, it deserves greater punishment, and that's what it will receive. The hottest places in hell are reserved for those who spurned God's gracious gift of eternal life through Jesus Christ and knowingly chose to reject the only Savior because they took pleasure in unrighteousness. 49. I came to send fire on the earth, and how I wish it were already kindled. Now, in the Bible, fire is symbolic of God's judgment. The fire here is the fire of God's punishment for sin. Jesus says, I came to send fire on the earth, and how I wish it were already kindled. He is not saying, I can't wait to punish sinners. That's not why he came into the world. He's saying, I wish my work on the cross, being punished for sinners, was over. He's saying, I wish I was done experiencing the fire of God's wrath on behalf of people. 50. But I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how distressed I am till it is accomplished. Jesus would like the cross to be over. It's very stressful for him to think about it. He's not complaining. He's just talking about it. You know that talking about something that you don't like only becomes complaining when you add resentment to it. Jesus is not resentful. He's not saying, oh, why does it have to be me? Why do I have to go to the cross? He's not saying that. He just knows that it's going to be bad and he would like it to be behind him. There isn't anything unusual about that. There's nothing sinful about that. 51. Do you suppose that I came to give peace on earth? I tell you, not at all, but rather division. Anyone who thinks that Jesus is in the business of promoting some type of sentimental peace at any price is wrong. Christ is saying, I've come to shake things up. In some cases, my presence is going to disrupt harmony. 52. For from now on, 5 in one house will be divided, 3 against 2, 2 against 3. Father will be divided against son, and son against father. Mother against daughter, and daughter against mother. Mother-in-law against her daughter-in-law, and daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. Christ demands our loyalty if we are Christians, which means strife within a family where some give him that loyalty and others do not is inevitable. The Jesus issue splits even the closest family members sometimes. And when that happens, Christians are to let it happen. It's not something you wish for. It's not something you cultivate. But we are to keep living for Christ, even if that gap gets as wide as the Grand Canyon. We're to never compromise what Jesus wants to pacify others. I know some women who won't come to church because their unbelieving husband don't want them to. That's not right. That's putting the wishes of a husband to keep family peace above the wishes of Christ. It's not right. Christians must be careful to never personally be offensive. But we must never offend God in an attempt to get along with anyone. 54. Then he also said to the multitudes, when you see a cloud rising out of the west, immediately you say, a shower is coming. And so it is. When Israel got rain, it came from the west. So when the sky turned gray over the Mediterranean Sea, they knew rain was coming. Not only that, verse 55, Jesus says, when you see the south wind blow, you say, there will be hot weather. And there is. The desert was south of Israel. So when the south wind blew, they knew it was going to be a warm day. They knew how to interpret the signs of nature, and they prepared for what was coming. They were intelligent enough to understand those basic atmospheric truths. What's our Lord's point? 56. Hypocrites, you can discern the face of the sky and of the earth, but how is it that you do not discern this time? They could discern a change in weather, but they couldn't discern all the spiritual and biblical evidence that Jesus was the Messiah? They could. They just refused to do it. And that's why Jesus called them hypocrites. It doesn't take a spiritual genius to recognize who Jesus is and to recognize what he demands. 57. Yes, and why even of yourselves do you not judge what is right? In other words, you don't have to be a theologian or a Rhodes Scholar to understand that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. The evidence is clear. Clear enough for any honest seeker of truth to recognize. All you've got to do is read the Bible, read the New Testament with an honest and willing heart. And you'll recognize it. 58. When you go with your adversary to the magistrate, make every effort along the way to settle with him, lest he drag you to the judge, and the judge deliver you to the officer, and the officer throw you into prison. Jesus says, if you've done wrong to someone, if you are guilty, then you are wise if you try to settle out of court. And it is especially wise if you know that the judge will likely sentence you to jail time if your case ever comes up before him. In other words, do what you must do, humble yourself in order to avoid the judge's punishment. 59, I tell you, you shall not depart from there till you have paid the very last mite. And our Lord's point is this. our sin has put us in debt to God. If people do not settle their sin debt before their death, if people do not settle their sin debt before Judgment Day, they will be sentenced to eternity in hell. People will pay for every single sin they have ever committed, which will take forever. Jesus is saying, make peace with God before it's too late. Repent. Ask Jesus Christ to be your Lord and Savior before it's too late. Because once you're dead, it's too late. Chapter 13. There were present at that season some who told him about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. Now, whoever came up to Jesus and told him about the killing of these Jews by Rome was obviously looking for a response from him. Maybe since he claimed to be the Messiah, they expected him to lead an army against Rome as a result of this act of terror. Maybe they thought this slaughter would trigger the outrage of Christ and cause him to become their military deliverer, which is what most people thought the Messiah would be. But one thing is certain. Neither the holiness of the temple nor the sacredness of what the Galileans were doing there made a bit of difference to Pontius Pilate and his butchers. Well, you talk about the need to be ready for eternity because of the possibility of unexpected death. This was unexpected death. No one expects to be murdered in the house of God when they're doing something as innocent and pure as worshiping God. 2. And Jesus answered and said to them, do you suppose that these Galileans were worse sinners than all other Galileans because they suffered such things? And actually, many did suppose that. Many suppose that sort of thing today. Many people think that when someone suffers, it is because they have offended God. Well, we've all offended God, but that's not the issue. Bad things happen in this world because sin has messed this world up, but that doesn't mean that every single time something bad happens to someone, it's because they've committed a sin that led to that trouble. And it is wrong, and it is being judgmental in a sinful way, to accuse people in that way. It's bad enough when people who love God go through tough times. They don't need people saying, well, obviously, they've got it coming, or God never would have allowed it. That's what Job's friends did to him. And you know, God didn't like that at all. It is wrong to judge people as being more evil than others because something bad has happened to them. These Galileans were not any worse than anyone else, according to Jesus, as we will see in verse 3. I tell you no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. To the Israelis, Jesus says, if you don't repent, then you're going to die like those other Galileans. Sad to say, Israel did not repent. They murdered their Messiah. They murdered their king. They murdered God's son. Consequently, 37 years later, 300,000 Israelis were slaughtered by the Roman Empire as they observed the Passover, as they worshiped God. What Jesus warned about came to pass. Jesus' warnings always come to pass. 4. Or those 18 on whom the tower in Siloam fell and killed them. Do you think that they were worse sinners than all other men who dwelt in Jerusalem? I tell you no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. And the point is this. Quit speculating on the spiritual condition of others when you're not even right with God yourself, when you've got flaws yourself. And if you think others deserve to be punished by God, then you better recognize that we're all in the same situation and we all deserve punishment from God because we've all sinned. And people will be punished if Jesus Christ isn't their Lord and Savior. The question is not who deserves punishment and who does not. The question is who is wise enough to avoid punishment by receiving Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Verse 6. He also spoke this parable. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard. Now, this fig tree was in a vineyard. This fig tree also had a gardener, This fig tree was pampered, you might say. Verse 6. He also spoke this parable. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came seeking fruit on it and found none. And fruit was reasonable. That was a reasonable thing to expect, but there was none. This fig tree represented Israel. God took care of them. They had the prophets. They had the Holy Scriptures. It was reasonable for God to expect holiness from them. But there was no holiness, and there was no spiritual fruit. 7. Then he said to the keeper of the vineyard, "Look, for 3 years I have come seeking fruit on this fig tree and find none. Cut it down. Why does it use up the ground?" The owner in this story planted that fig tree for a good purpose. The tree was not serving that purpose or pleasing its owner. So it was reasonable for the owner to want to cut it down. And God created Israel for a purpose, a good purpose. But it was not fulfilling that purpose. The Lord of the universe does not have to put up with a frustrating thing like that if he doesn't want to. Verse 8. But he answered and said to him, "Sir, let it alone this year also, until I dig around it and fertilize it. And if it bears fruit, well, but if not, after that, you can cut it down." You see, the gardener didn't want to give up on that tree. And what is our Lord's point? What is he trying to tell us? He's trying to tell us that God doesn't like to give up on people either. People will likely grow tired of us and give up on us long before God does. God's loving kindness is so strong that it pushes his patience to the absolute limit before he is forced by his justice to punish. And if you have any questions for me or comments, you can write me at Scripture Verse by Verse, Post Office Box 2211, Wausau, Wisconsin 54402-2211. That's Scripture Verse by Verse, Post Office Box 2211, Wausau 54402-2211. You can email me at versebyverse@live.com. That's versebyverse@live.com. You can call 715-845-8298, 715-845-8298. I would appreciate your feedback. Let me know you're out there. Let me know if the Word of God is blessing you. Let me know if you agree with what I've said, or even if you've disagreed with something that I've said. Again, your questions, your comments are always welcome. It lets me know that you're out there. Lets me know that you're hearing. I would appreciate hearing from you. If you want to study the Word of God further, you can do that by going to the Scripture Verse by Verse website. You can study the entire Bible online, verse by verse, using my audio Bible commentaries. That website can be found at thebibleversebyverse.com. That's thebibleversebyverse.com. And if you're looking for a place to worship, you are welcome to come and join us. We meet Sunday mornings, Highland Place, which is right next to Oak Island here in Wausau. All are welcome. Highland Place, Sunday mornings, 10 o'clock, right next to Oak Island here in Wausau. I want to thank you for spending this time with me. Have a great week. Until next week, Michael Moret for Scripture Verse by Verse. So long, everyone.